Okay, I'd like us to be at several places tonight in the scripture. And we'll start over in the book of James, if you would turn with me there to James chapter 5. And somewhere along in here, I'd like to read to you from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I think today was particularly good. And I want to share some of that with some scripture as well. But James 5 is where we'll start. And we hear his statement there, beginning with verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So he says, be patient until. And if you put a question mark after that and ask then the question, be patient until what event or to what point? And the answer is, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, about that very point, Peter weighs in with a helpful statement, and you all know this. I'll just read it to you. This is from 2 Peter, the third chapter of his letter, and he says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness." Now, we're tempted to think that way, aren't we? At least we're tempted to think that way, that where is he? And we who have been waiting now for, let's see, my chronometer says it's been about 2,000 years, We start weighing things and saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? At least the little thought runs through the mind. But we're told again by Peter, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient. And the picture that Peter now paints, he turns the whole table, doesn't he? He said, no, God is being patient with us. We're trying to be patient on him, but he is being patient with us that the maximum amount of good might come. With not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then he adds, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come, won't it? Now, again, going back to James, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And he tells us this little, he gives us this picture. He says, now think about the farmer. He says, now, most everybody that he wrote to was very, very close to the soil, maybe one generation removed from it at the most. A whole lot of them very well were farmers. And okay, think about the farmer. Yeah, he waits. He throws the seed out there, and it doesn't immediately spring up with a crop, does it? He has to wait. And, you know, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the head. You know, the Lord tells this story too. He says the farmer is waiting for it until it gets the early rain, and then the late rain comes, which swells the head and makes it come to full maturity. He says, you too, just like that farmer, you be patient. And oh, then I think the scripture knows us so well. How is it with your patience? I'm tempted to ask Dr. Mark that. How is it with your patience? Yeah, I'm not, depends on how you spell that, right? But it's one of my weaknesses. And I'll venture to say that all of us have some trouble with that, or else it wouldn't be so often repeated in the scripture and then such helpful things to come up with the exhortation. You too be patient, he says in verse 8. And how am I to do that? Well, strengthen your heart. Ah, this is really a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's the heart that wants to believe. It's the heart that loves to believe. It's the heart that trusts. It's the heart that loves to trust. It's the heart that clings. And when the heart is clear and fixed and set, then patience is just a matter of course. The farmer throws the seed out there. He loves the soil. That's why he's out there. He loves it. He throws the seed out there. He knows that it's going to yield for him the crop that he needs. He knows that. And we too, he said, we can be patient when our hearts are strong in what? How do we strengthen the heart? That's the question. And this is where our brother Spurgeon comes in, and he's so helpful today. Let me read to you, and I hope that you don't mind if I read to you basically all of what he said for this morning. But listen to this. He quotes from Hebrews 13, when said, God has said, and this is what Spurgeon says, if we can only grasp these words by faith, God has said, the promise, then we have an all-conquering weapon in our hand. What doubt will not be slain by this two-edged sword? What fear is there which shall not fall smitten with the deadly wound inflicted by an arrow from the bow of God's covenant? Will not the distresses of life and the pangs of death, will not the corruptions within and the snares without, will not the trials from above and the temptation from beneath all seem but light afflictions when we can hide ourselves beneath the bulwark of God has said? Yes, whether for delight in our quietude or for strength in our conflict, God has said must be our daily resort. And this may teach us the extreme value of searching the Scriptures. Now, I'm reading this, and I'll pause here for a moment, just because he is telling us how to strengthen our hearts. What's he saying? He's saying this, that God has spoken, and that promise will strengthen us. And so he says, that's the value of searching the Scripture. There may be a promise in the Word of God which would exactly fit your case, but you may not know of it, and therefore you miss its comfort. You're like prisoners in a dungeon where there could be one key on the key ring which would unlock your door and free you. However, if you won't look for it, you may remain a prisoner yet, though liberty is so close at hand. There may be a potent medicine in the great pharmacopoeia of Scripture, and you may yet continue sick unless you will examine and search the Scripture and to discover what God has said. Besides reading the Bible, shouldn't you be filling your memories abundantly with the promises of God? You can recollect the sayings of great people. You treasure up the verses of renowned poets. Oughtn't you to be profound in your knowledge of the words of God? And right about that point, I was mildly convicted. You know, well, we memorize Shakespeare, and I like to quote movie lines, but, you know, they don't help me in the hour of need. Ah, oughtn't you to be profound in your knowledge of the words of God, so that you may be able to quote them readily when you want to solve a difficulty or overthrow a doubt? Since God has said, is the source of all wisdom and the fountain of all comfort, let it dwell in you richly as a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So shall you grow healthy, strong, and happy in the divine life. So we strengthen our hearts, James says. And coming in from what Brother Spurgeon would say, one great way to do this is to feed them on the Scriptures, to find that promise that would help us to believe it, to know that God has said this, and he cannot lie, and it will come to pass. Well, let me share with you a couple of places that speak to our subject of this evening. And if you'd like to turn, 1 Corinthians 15, there at the end of the chapter, is a lovely spot. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, and here's our patience, isn't it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing something, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I cannot tell you how many times I've sat down after preaching a sermon or sharing a teaching, and the enemy says, well, that was futile. That came to nothing. That was vain. And at that very point, forgive the personal reference, but at that very point, the correct response is, what? My toil, our toil is not in vain in the Lord. He loves to use, the Lord does, the foolishness of preaching. And so he's put a foolish person in the pulpit. Well, so he can speak to that foolish person. The mystery is the kingdom of God. And the foolish person may sit down frustrated, but God can be doing something wonderful in the heart that man can't see. And it would never cross my mind to think about. And so it goes with your ministry and your ministry and your ministry. And we do these things and we say these words, we write these letters, we pray our prayers for our friends, and then we get up from our knees or get up from our desk and we think, what good was that? We need to round on that thing and address it directly. I choose to be steadfast. I will be immovable. I will abound in this work, knowing this, that my toil is not in vain in the Lord. I can be patient when my heart is strengthened that way, when I know it's not vain. Our meeting tonight is not vain. Our prayers that we'll pray in just a few moments will not be vain. Man, let us not use vain repetitions, but let us call upon the living God and make our petition to him in the name of his dear son, and we will not have met in vain. God loves to hear the cries of his people. Now, let's just add this one thought to it. We talked about this coming up to church tonight, and I said, Billy, what do you think about this? The verse that this is appended to, this is the last verse in the chapter, after what? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just spoken about what, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking off, isn't he? He's looking off to the great day. He is seeing us raised up as victors over death ourselves. And then he adds this thought, therefore, keep working. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep praying, keep doing what you do in Christ's name, because your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's all moving towards this great point of the resurrection. He's looking at the harvest, isn't he? Change it around this way. The seeds you're sowing, they are going to come up. They're going to come up. Now, turn with me over to Galatians. We'll see much the same thing in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 9, Paul says this, and let us not lose heart or grow discouraged or lose our patience or just give up. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And the problem facing the Christian husbandman is this, is just growing impatient, as we might see from Peter and James, or growing despondent, or growing what? What do we have here? Weary. And all of these things are from the heart that is just, the spirit's flagging, the heart is weakened. It's just not in us, it's not with us, it's not on us. And then we hear again the wisdom of James about strengthen your heart. Strengthen your heart. If you want to be patient until the coming of the Lord, what do I need? I need a stronger heart. Well, Brother Spurgeon would say, young man, and I would love to hear him say that to me, but he would say, young man, get yourself into the scripture and you search out that promise that will assure you that your toil, your labor is not in vain. And then your hands will be strong again, hearts will be brave, and hearts will be strong as we sing in the hymn. And I come over here and I read Galatians and I'm running along and I see this, and let's not lose heart in doing good, for it do so. We shall reap. Yes, we shall. He who goes to and fro scattering his seed, even if he's weeping, he's going to come back doing something else. He's going to come back with a shout of joy, bringing sheaves with him. And why is that? because we shall reap if we do not grow weary. God has spoken. God has declared certain things. Look at verse 8 right above this one. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. That's true. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Equally true. It's true now. It's true for the day of eternity. You want to reap eternal life? You want to walk in eternal life? You can reap it right now, and you will reap it on the great day. Sow to the Spirit. And I hear this thing about sowing, and I'm not coming back empty, being patient, and God will bring the harvest. Be consistent, be faithful. It's not in vain. And I take these little handfuls of assurances from God, and I say, Lord, that's powerfully encouraging. But even so, now what I need, Lord, is you to write that on my heart. Write it on my heart. Put it there as the, what would Jean-Luc Picard say, the prime directive. Let it be that thing that governs all of life for me. That this is, it's no vain thing to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what our society says. It doesn't matter what men say. Either they're wrong or they're liars. What matters is what God says. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Let's pray.